In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I usually cringe whenever I hear the word repent spoken of in church. All too predictably, orators from the pulpit like to get out their Uzis filled with the bullets of sins and trespasses against God and spray across the congregation rapid-fire ammunition aimed at convincing people what terrible sinners they are. This, of course, can range anywhere from real to imagined sins, depending, of course, on your own legalistic bent. And from collective guilt to such awful sins which cry to God in heaven, like cutting your grass on Sunday. The more specific we get, the better we think we're preaching repentance, and the tougher we're on sin, the more we believe people will appreciate our firm biblical backbone. But I'm not too sure, though, it works quite that way. Invariably, people, and all people, I think, believe the parson is talking about someone else. And instead of producing contrition and faith, more often than not, and more often than we care probably to know, we create Pharisaism. People thanking God that they are not like those terrible sinners whom the pastor has just mentioned, those sinners that they can point out right across the pew. We miss the boat when we think that the preaching of repentance is aimed at simply telling people to stop doing this and to stop doing that. And if you people just get your act together and so on and so forth. Because that's nothing else than degenerative, moralistic preaching. Any discernible change in the sinner and any discernible subsequent good works is attributable only to Jesus Christ, who works in us to will and to do that which is pleasing to God. But the aim of repentance is not just to get you to see your sin, but for you to see why the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ was necessary. Repentance crushes every attempt at our own self-sufficiency. Any and all excuses go out the window. And not a rehabilitation of the old. And whether that's the old religion, like that fine-tuned religion of the Pharisees who had plenty of law and then some, or the Reformation and the rehabilitation of the old man. But what is needed, and what the Baptist heralded, was a destruction of the old. The Baptist was not calling the people of God to reshuffle the deck with new cards and new and better laws. He had a message of searing condemnation of everything that they had become and that their religion had embraced. The axe was laid to the root of Israel, and it had been found wanting. And now the shoot from the stump of Jesse had grown out with new life. The Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan River, heralding a new era, a new epoch which had dawned in the person of Jesus Christ. To repent was to turn your back on the old 180 degrees and to become like a Gentile proselyte, gaining entrance and access into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, by rebirth. From here on, Abraham's children would not be known by Abraham's mark, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision would now avail zip. But what would avail is a new creation. And that new creation is in the advent and the coming of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we already have received the circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him by baptism into his death. We have received the fullness of Christ's kingdom, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Here we would do well simply to believe the confession of our church. Repentance always leads back to baptism. And only in this way can we understand the first of Luther's 95 theses. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, in saying, "Repent ye," intended the whole life of believers should be penitence, because every day in rising, the sign of the Holy Cross, the sign of baptism, marks us as one redeemed by Christ the crucified, and reiterates that we have shared in his death, and we also have communion in his resurrection. The very of kingdom which Jesus Christ brought, which the Baptist announced. I genuinely like, in this season of Advent, the shift of purple to blue. Apparently, maybe not here at the chapel. Although there is some blue in those banners there. But the popular color for Advent is now blue. And I would like to at least underscore, if you have it in your home church, the distinction that we ought to make here between purple and blue. If I had my way, I would like to reinterpret the meaning of the symbol blue. Instead of blue being the color of heaven and that equaling hope, I think hope ought to be placed in the tangible reality of the pristine blue waters of our baptism. That, it seems, is as much, if not more, an Advent emphasis, the Christ who has come to us in our baptism, than simply that of the eschatological return of our Lord. The Baptist ultimately not just prepared the way for the Messiah, he also identified him. Behold the Agnus Dei, which takes away the sin of the world. It is that Agnus Dei which was conceived in the Blessed Virgin's womb, which was born in Bethlehem, and which was roasted for us on the altar of the cross. Today we shall keep the feast and be made partakers of his salvation, his kingdom, his life, and in true Advent language, we welcome him. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let thy gifts to us be blessed. On behalf of my congregation, I wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Amen.